presidents of every nation, churches and ministries, a church plant in easement with the vision to establish churches and campus ministries in every nation. In 1984, Steve and his wife Deborah founded Victory, one church that meets in multiple locations across Metro Manila and has established churches in over 70 Philippine cities and 22 nations worldwide. Steve is the author of Wiki Church 100 Years From Now and My First, Second and Third Attempts at Parenting, and is the co-author of The Purple Book, a foundational Bible study with over 1 million copies in print. Steve serves on the board of the Real Life Foundation, a Christian nonprofit that seeks to provide underprivileged Filipino youth with a better future by transforming communities and giving them access to good education. Steve and his wife Deborah have 3 sons and 2 grandchildren. They split their time between Manila and Nashville. Welcome to the stage, Pastor Steve Morrow.
Sorry, I had a Halls in my mouth. I didn't expect that to come so fast. All right, that was a great start. This has been a great week. I've enjoyed the worship together. I've enjoyed the word. I've enjoyed the fellowship. I've enjoyed hearing the testimonies. I'm really going home full and refreshed, and I appreciate the hospitality and the opportunity to not just be here, but to work together to reach every nation. What we're doing together matters, and I really enjoy doing it with you guys, so thank you. last year, after, I may break my own rule if my throat doesn't fix itself here, about drinking water while you preach. Maybe God's judging me because I made that comment. All right, yes, like a curse came on me. All right, here we go. Last year, after the World Conference, Deborah and I, and Roger and Nicola, and our good friends Scott and Naomi Dalma, who are our pastors of every nation in Yokohama, Japan, we got in a big van and we drove toward Kruger, following the signs to Kruger and specifically looking for the signs to the Sabi River. And we saw big green rectangular signs that said next left Kruger. And then we saw signs we would get more excited when they would say 100 kilometers. The next one would say 50 kilometers, and we got really excited with that sign. And then when we got off, we saw the one that said next left, shortly after Roger got a ticket for speeding. The next left, we were in such a hurry to get there following these signs. And then we pulled off of this large road and got to a smaller road, and we went a few kilometers and we got on a smaller road, and there were no more large green signs. Now they were small, square, brown signs. And those were a little harder to see, but every time we saw a sign, there's one more kilometer, and we got there. And it was such an amazing trip. When we got home, when we got back to the States, we gathered our children and daughter-in-laws, and I got my iPhone, and I hooked it onto Apple TV, and I showed them pictures of those signs. And I was so excited. Look at this sign. This is a green rectangular sign that says Kruger. Click. Look at this one. Next left. And the excitement, you could just cut it with a knife in that room. No, actually what we did, we came back and we showed our kids pictures of elephants and rhinos and giraffes and zebras and I feel bilingual. We did not go home talking about the signs. We went home talking about what the signs pointed to. Now, we're going to look at a text in Scripture tonight of some followers of Jesus. They followed the signs and they completely missed the point. Here we go. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. I'm reading from the ESV. If you have a Bible, follow along. If you do not, or you have a different translation, we'll have it on the screens to your right and left and center. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was grass in the place, so the men sat down, and 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Lord, help us to understand and apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of key words to understand this. The writer John says this was during the time of Passover. This is the second of 3 Passovers that John writes about. The first Passover was in John 2, chapter 13, when Jesus cleansed the temple. He had just appointed his disciples. They were brand new at this, and they go to the temple with Jesus, and he messes with their minds. 1 year later, Passover was every year. Now, this is 1 year later, so this is after 1 year of discipleship. Here we are. This time it's Passover, but they're not in Jerusalem. This time they're around the Sea of Galilee, actually on the other side. This is kind of their home turf. They're from Galilee. Last year at Passover time, they were in Jerusalem at the temple. This time they're back in their old home, kind of their neighborhood. The last time, another year later, in John 11, 12, 13, it's Passover time again, and we don't know what that was. That was during the time of the triumphal entry, during Palm Sunday leading up to Easter. And so those are the 3 years marked off of Jesus' ministry, the 3 times John talks about Passover. Now it's obvious that John, in writing his gospel, wants us, the readers, to connect his gospel to the Passover. It's the division points of the timeline of his book. So the people were thinking about Passover. Most of these were Jewish people. Most of the people reading this, not all, but most. And so when a Jewish person would think about Passover, they would think about this was the last day of slavery in Egypt. After generations of slavery, it's what we sang about so powerfully earlier, freedom. Yeah. This is their last night. Not only were they thinking that slavery's over, these people have heard the story over and over and over from their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents, and it's been repeated. So when we read Passover, it doesn't mean much to us. When they said Passover time, everybody during Passover time is thinking about deliverance from slavery. They're also thinking about the blood on the doorpost. They were delivered by the blood. Not by their own efforts, not by their own goodness, not by their own piety, not by anything they did. But when the death angel saw the blood, that whole family was saved. This is what's in their mind. John says this is Passover time. And Passover also, besides the end of slavery, besides delivered by the blood, the other thing they would think about at Passover time was the bread. In fact, the Feast of Passover was nicknamed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You couldn't think about Passover without thinking about bread. Some of you are thinking about bread right now. Not only was bread a center point of Passover, also, right after the Passover, they go through the Red Sea, they get in the Promised Land, and what happens? Bread from heaven. The miracle bread, the manna. And so bread's all over this, and bread becomes a theme of this chapter. Now, we're going to focus on the bread tonight. Remember the first Passover we mentioned. The first Passover in John 2. The disciples renew at this. I was in Malaysia ministering about, I don't even know, was it 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago? And we were doing a nationwide youth conference. And the other speaker besides me was an Indian who preached barefoot. And he was explaining, it was brilliant, he was explaining what it meant to follow a rabbi in those days. And let me kind of pull you into the picture of that. Jesus is calling his first disciples. These are Jewish young men, teenagers. They've seen rabbis. Maybe some of their relatives had had the opportunity and the privilege to follow a rabbi. It was a real privilege. It was a real honor to be picked by a rabbi. And so they're out fishing, and this rabbi comes up. He's a little bit unorthodox for a rabbi, as we'll see later. And he calls them, and they leave their nets, and they go. And at some point, they go home, and they tell their parents. Imagine Andrew, who's in our story tonight. Philip's in our story tonight. Others are mentioned, but not by name. And so Andrew and Philip, they go home. And they're telling their parents, hey, you won't believe it, but I've got the privilege, the honor of being picked to learn from a rabbi. And probably the next question the parents would ask, well, where's his school? I don't know. Well, when do you start? I don't know. How long will the training be? I'll get back with you. The next day they start this journey following the rabbi. I don't know how long they were away. What I do know, now a year later, they're back. You know, one of the first things they did following this rabbi. Let me rewind the story back. Now they're back, okay? This is second Passover. But they're back in their area. At some point, I imagine they drop by to see their parents and friends. And I can imagine the people in our story tonight. Philip, Andrew, I'm sure Peter was around too. They go back to their parents. Now it's a year later. They've been following the rabbi. Maybe they've seen him again in that year. Maybe they haven't. And their parents are asking questions. How many of you know when you launch out on a crazy mission, your parents are worried? Parents go, well, how's this year been with your rabbi? It's been amazing. And they ask, well, have you been to the temple with him? Because all these country people dream of going to Jerusalem in the temple, the big city. Well, yeah, we went to the temple. Well, how was it? Well, it was a little different. I don't know if they told their parents what really happened or not. Well, have you been to the Sabbath? Oh, have you been spending your Sabbaths at the synagogue? Yeah. Well, tell me about that. Well, the first time we went, he read that passage we sang about tonight. Then he sat down on the chair where nobody's supposed to sit and said, I'm the one. Parents are going, okay. And then he healed some people on the Sabbath. So far, everything, these are things rabbis don't do. Rabbis don't go into the temple with whips and drive out the people working there. Rabbis don't sit on that chair in the synagogue. Rabbis don't work on the Sabbath. They're going, okay, have you met any new people? Well, yeah, we met an immoral Samaritan woman at a well. Rabbis don't talk to immoral non-Jewish women. What kind of rabbi is this you're following? Have you met anyone else? Well, yeah, we were hanging out with some lepers. Parents are going, okay, I don't want to know who else you've been with. I do not even want to know anymore. Let's get, okay, has he taught you how to pray? No. But I think he will. Because every morning we can't find him and we realize he's off praying, so he prays, so he's probably going to teach us one day. Okay, is he teaching you scripture? Not really. We haven't really had a Bible class yet, but everything he prays and everything he says is from the Word. And this questioning went on and on, I can imagine. I imagine Philip and Andrew and all the others are having a very difficult time explaining to their friends and family what they've been doing. But if we look back at the story, it wasn't just those guys. We just heard from what's going on in kids' ministry. And I want to focus on this boy for a moment. This is the only miracle besides the resurrection that's recorded in all four Gospels. There's something important for us to get out of this. And this is the only time that boy is even mentioned. The food that was multiplied just sort of miraculously appeared out of somewhere. I don't know the other stories, but this one talks about this boy. Imagine a boy going home. He goes home. Maybe, I'm guessing here now, this is not doctrine, I'm guessing. He goes home with one of those baskets. And I don't know how when your kids go home, but occasionally, sometimes when we're in Nashville, actually often when we're in Nashville, my wife will pick up our 3.5-year-old granddaughter from school. And at some point, the question is asked, well, did you eat your lunch? Now, she never eats her lunch. You look in there, and it's all there just like it was put in there in the morning, and I don't, it's just the way it is. But imagine, I can imagine if one day we say, Josephine, did you eat your lunch? No, somebody took it. I want to know who took it. I'm about to go all Ike on somebody. Sorry, we were talking about that earlier. Somebody took your lunch? Who took your lunch? Let's forget my granddaughter now. Let's go back to the story of this boy. Did you eat your bread and fish? What did you do today? Well, I went out, there were all these people. I don't know, I know he didn't count them. I don't know how old he was, but the Bible tells us there were 5,000 men. That's just the way the Bible, those days, how they counted. That means there were 5,000 men. There were probably another 5,000 women. There were at least another 10,000 children, at least 20,000 people there. This guy's one of them. And so he's there. I don't know if he just wandered up or if he went there on purpose or he was trying to go to the beach and he got stuck in the crowd and he's watching. And somebody, what it says in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves. It's what the Bible says. I don't know if he offered them. I don't know, but I do know Jesus took them. Now he's at home. He's trying to tell his parents about this. Where have you been? You won't believe what happened. There was all of this food. It was a miracle. It was, oh, slow down. But did you eat your lunch? Well, no. Well, why? Well, Mom, Dad, this miracle happened. It was a sign from heaven. No, why didn't you eat your lunch? Sometimes parents aren't dialed in spiritually to what's happening with their kids. Did you eat your lunch? Well, no. Well, why not? That rabbi took it. Parents are, you mean that crazy rabbi that Peter's following? Hangs out with immoral Samaritans and lepers and thinks he can sit on that chair in the synagogue and the one with the whip, that guy? Yeah, he took it. But let me tell you what he did with it. No, no, no. I don't know what you would do if that's your kid and somebody took their food. He's trying to explain what happened. Jesus took the loaves. Maybe he offered it, maybe not. We're getting to the end of this sermon right now, or close to it. I have a question, a couple of questions. Are you okay if Jesus takes your loaves? Let me rephrase it. Are you okay when Jesus takes your loaves? What if he takes your last loaf? What if he only takes yours and not theirs? Do you really think this was the only guy in a group of 20,000 people who had food? There's no way he was the only one. There were other people who had food. There were other people who may have had more food tucked away in their pockets, hidden in their backpack. They got it. There was food in that group. There's food in this group right now. What if Jesus only takes yours and doesn't take anybody else's? What if he makes you leave your home and your dreams and your career and all of that and go to that place that nobody wants to go and he doesn't make anybody else go? You okay with that? Remember in John 21, Jesus is restoring Peter. Do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know what I did. Yeah, I love you. Sort of, sometimes. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, I thought I did, but maybe not so much. But yeah, I think so. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Remember three times? Peter and Jesus are having a private conversation. They turn around and the Bible says John's following. John's eavesdropping. John has sneaked up and he's listening in on this conversation. And then Peter goes, what about him? Jesus goes, don't worry about him. We're talking about you. This is about you and me. So what if Jesus only takes your last loaf and he doesn't take anybody else's? Whatever he does to somebody else is none of your business. What if he takes your loaf, your last loaf, nobody else's, and then he gives it to somebody else right in front of you? I know you had been claiming him. And Jesus took him and gave him to her. I'm sorry. Trying to get this real where we live. All right, edit that off. We'll let that one go. What if he takes that loaf and gives it to somebody else right in front of you? What if he gives it to somebody you don't even like? All right, enough questions. When Jesus takes your last loaf, maybe that's your dream. Maybe he's taking your nest egg and telling you to. Who was I talking to earlier? Oh, gosh. I've talked to so many people. Oh, my dear friend. I'm having a jet lag moment. Yeah, Willem, too. Dave. Talking to Pastor Dave a couple of days ago. And he was telling me how he and Jill took everything they had. Their savings, their investment, everything. And invested it in planting that church in George. That was what, 25 years ago? Everything. What if Jesus has you, takes everything you have, and tells you to put it in his kingdom? You okay with that? But he lets the other person stay rich. It's not fair, is it? We already talked about that with the senior pastors. Listen, when Jesus takes your last loaf, whatever that is, it's not because he needs it. Look, he made manna in the desert. He made the desert, he put the manna in. He made the earth the desert is sitting on top of. He made the solar system the earth is in. He doesn't need your stuff. When he takes something from you, it is not because he needs it. When Jesus takes your last loaf, it's because you don't need it. I know we think we need it. There's a lot of stuff we think we need, but we really don't. When Jesus takes your last loaf, it's because somebody else does need it. Are we okay with that? That we're just stewards of everything we have. He's all we need. And if he wants to take something we're a steward of and give it to someone who needs it more than we do, are we okay with that? I mean, it doesn't really matter if we're okay because he takes the loaf. He's probably not even going to ask. At least that's been my experience. When Jesus takes your last loaf, it's because he wants to turn it into a miraculous sign. He wants to put his power in it and turn it into something so much bigger than what it was when it was in your lunchbox. If you'll let him into that lunchbox, let him take it. Because you don't need it. Somebody else does. And he'll turn it into a miracle. When Deborah and I got married, we had dreams. We had a vision. Then we made the mistake of answering an invitation from Rice Brooks to go on a mission trip. And God took our dreams. He took our vision, he took our plans, he took everything we thought we were going to do with our lives. He took it. He didn't ask us. It wasn't a negotiation. He took it. It was the last dream we had. It was the only one we had. It was all we had. He took it. Because somebody else needed something. He didn't take it from other people. And sometimes I would look and go, God, why am I doing this? And that person over there is doing what I dreamed about doing. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who's ever thought that way. But you know what he did? He turned it into a miracle. I had a hard time explaining it to my parents. An even harder time explaining it to my in-laws. But from where I sit now, I wouldn't have had it any other way. I thank God every day that he took my last loaf and he put it where it was really needed and he turned it into a miracle. I thank God for that. I don't know what he wants to take from you. I know we're used to saying God's Jehovah Jireh, he only gives. Well, Jesus took the loaves. Not because he needed them, because you didn't need them. Somebody else needed them. And he wanted to turn it into a miracle. Look, I want the miracle. But I also want my loaf. I want the sign. I want the miraculous sign, but I don't want to let go of my loaf. I want to keep my bread. Or what does the Bible say? You can't have your cake and eat it too. Oh, is that not in the Bible? Okay. That's right. My grandmother said that. I'm sorry. Some of you are going, yeah, that's in Proverbs. I've been meditating on that. Look, if we want the miraculous signs, we got to freely let go of our last loaf. Watch what God does. And I don't know what loaf means to you. I'm not going to tell you the literal Hebrew. I think it means Krispy Kreme donut. That's really probably it. Here's what happens after this. It doesn't end there. Verse 2, the beginning of this passage, they're following the signs. The signs happen. At the end of it, verse 14, they completely misunderstood the sign. They experienced a real miracle. They experienced a real sign. They experienced something that was supernatural, and they immediately tried to turn Jesus into something he was not. They immediately misunderstood and misinterpreted and missed the whole point of who Jesus is and what he was up to. And Jesus went away to the wilderness by himself. Eventually, what happens, the disciples find him and he walks on the water. Okay, that's the next story. And again, it's John telling this story that pushes us back to Passover. The deliverance, and then what? Going through the Red Sea, walking on the water. And you follow this, Passover is all over John 6. He gets to the point after the walking on the water, and we get to verse 35, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Yes, I did a little miracle and fed people, but remember he told his disciples, don't get excited. You're so excited about demons and all of that stuff and all these miraculous. No, that's good, but don't get excited about that. Get excited about your names being in the book of life. It's the gospel. It's salvation. That's what matters. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, that's the point, come to me. Don't just follow the signs. Don't go around talking about the signs. Come to me. He shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. There it is. There's the point. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's eternal life again. And the bread that I give, that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's predicting the cross. The same way the blood of the Passover saved the families. If that blood was on the house, the bread I'm talking about is my flesh that's about to be ripped apart. It's about to be unjustly put on a cross, and blood is going to flow, and that blood is going to save you for all of eternity. This points, yes, to Passover in the past, to the cross in the future, and for us, to the sacrament. I talked earlier today about this worshiping God through the sacraments. It speaks of Holy Communion, which is that time when we're supposed to remember what Christ did for us. And as this evening comes to a close, we'll have some worship time together in a moment. But I thought as we look at this passage, what Jesus did, as we surrender everything we are and everything we have to him, to take it, pour his miracle power into it, and do what he wants with it, I thought it'd be appropriate to end at the communion table. So could we stand right now? Maybe the music team could come up here. And I'd like everybody just to stand as we come to a close. Would you bow your heads? And I want you to agree with the prayer I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray on behalf of all of us. Stand up and bow your heads. Lord, We not only acknowledge that it's your blood that saves us, that it's your blood that delivers us from slavery, but we acknowledge you're not only our Savior, you're our Lord. And we say, Lord, take our loaf. Take them all. Take our last loaf. Take anything you want. Take all of us. Take everything I am, everything I have, everything I want to be. Lord, it's all at your disposal. Lord, I don't need it. I only need you. Lord, other people might need it more than we. Lord, take it. Lord, we repent for holding on to the loaf that you want to turn into a miracle. Lord, we repent of crying out for a miracle but not allowing you to have your way with everything in our lives. So, Lord, we say, here we are. We're yours. Just take a moment of silence right now and just dedicate your heart to him. First Corinthians 11 says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, thank you for your blood that saves us for all of eternity. In Jesus' name. You can be seated. We're going to sing together and worship together. The ushers are going to distribute the communion elements. And I don't want to ask you to hold on to it. And then when it's all distributed, we'll take communion together, okay? Okay.